Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8. Well, appropriately so, we're beginning our series here, Parables and Miracles, on the first parable recorded in the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is the first recorded one. Just as a reminder before I read it, that the parables of Jesus tend to have one truth or one moral lesson or one thing that he wants us to learn. So our job today as the hearer is to figure out what that is. Now, the reason I like this parable is because Jesus actually tells us what it means. So we don't have to guess. We don't have to try to wade through it and try to figure it out a little bit. So our job today isn't really to try to figure out what it means. Our job today is to really ask, is it me? And I'm going to give you all a chance today to ask that question out loud. Is it me? So let's read Luke 8. Now, this is a momentous moment for me in 25 years of ministry. You see these things? Today is my first day to have to use this in public. You know how hard this is for my pride? All right. Yeah. I can't read my Bible anymore. Maybe it's that fine print. I need like my dad's Bible with the letters like this big. Okay. Luke chapter 8. The parable of the sower begins in verse 4. It says, "When a great crowd was gathered and the people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell among the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold.' As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Verse 9. "And when the disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, those are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." So this parable is sometimes called the parable of the sower. Maybe in your Bible it's called the parable of the soils. Now there's a couple of verses I want to point out before we actually get into this parable. If you look at verse 4, we get the kind of the context. Jesus speaks this parable to a great crowd. So have in your mind a great crowd. He's speaking the parable to this really big crowd. Now if you go to verse 9, his disciples later on ask him, "Lord, what did this parable mean?" So at some level, we got to realize that when Jesus spoke the parable to the crowd, there were a bunch of people in the crowd going, did you get it? I didn't get it. And they walked away going, I don't know what he meant. And maybe they sat around the table a little bit later, sat with friends or family, they sat around the fire a little later, and they're going, what did he mean? I don't get it. I didn't get it. The disciples, on the other hand, a little while later, they had the chance to go, "Okay, Lord, we didn't get it, but explain it to us." And he did. So the significance of this distinction between what the disciples understood and what the crowd understood is something that we're going to be talking and working through in this whole series. So let's work through this parable a little bit. So Jesus points out four different kinds of soils. You guys know it, so I'll walk through it quickly. The first soil we find in verse 5 is described as the path or the road. Probably our closest equivalent in English would be the sidewalk. And what we know is that you can't grow grass on a sidewalk. And that's why a lot of you men have no hair here. There's too much concrete. Just saying. Just throwing that out there. All right, so you can't grow grass. Rex, isn't this right? You can't grow crops on sidewalks. Okay, that's right. We were talking about something earlier. So that's the first kind of soil. Second kind of soil is found in verse 6. He says this soil has a rocky base. Now, you don't have to be a really smart farmer to know that you can't grow crops over rocks. In fact, if you talk to farmers, one of the things that they complain about is every year rocks seem to grow out in the field. They just appear over time. And obviously, those rocks aren't growing. It's the freezing and the thawing, and it pushes rocks because they conduct heat differently. But they push up over time, and you see them out in the fields. Maybe you've seen piles of rocks in the corners of fields, and you wonder, why are those rocks there? Well, they collect them every year. They get them out of the field so they can grow good crops. Out east, they actually call those rocks that grow New England potatoes because their soil out there is so filled with rocks. Now, in this parable here, the crop begins to grow. It just doesn't grow well. You can't grow good crops over top of the rocks. The roots can't sustain the plant. So first we have the sidewalk, then we have the rocky soil. The third type is full of weeds. And you probably have seen those fields. You look out, it's a bean field, and all over in the bean field, you have these rogues, these corn plants that come up from last year. Or maybe you've seen corn plants growing in the ditches, and you think, well, that's not supposed to be there. Well, that's the imagery here. A good crop growing up alongside those weeds, the crop is going to grow, but the weeds are going to choke out the nutrients that that crop needs. So the yield may suffer, the crop may be stunted, but it's not going to grow well. The last kind of soil we find in verse 9, it is good soil, it is black soil, it is loamy soil, it is fertile soil, and the crops that are planted there, Jesus says, they grow. And not only do they grow, they yield 100-fold. So that's the parable. And that's the basic parts of the parable. There's kind of three items. You have the sower, you have the seed, and you have the soil. Now, the problem we have is that the disciples walked away going, I don't get it. The people walked away going, I don't get it. So Jesus had to explain a little bit of the story. And remember that a parable, for the most part, has a single instructive lesson. And that's very important as we go along here. So when you come to verse 11, Jesus begins the explanation. And in the explanation in verse 11, he says that the seed is the word of God. Now it feels like we're finally getting somewhere, because if all we had were the first five verses, we wouldn't understand very much what the parable was about. We'd be like the rest of the crowd going, explain it to me a little bit. I don't get it. But now Jesus begins the explanation. He says the seed is the word of God. So in the story, the sower is the one spreading the word of God. So you can call the sower the preacher. You can call her the teacher. But notice a couple things that are left out of the story. Jesus doesn't talk at all about the quality of the seed. So we don't know if this is some kind of hybrid seed. Maybe it's resistant to hail or bugs. You know, it grows in low moisture. We don't know anything about the seed because the quality of the seed doesn't matter. We also don't hear anything about the sower himself or herself. We don't know if this is a teacher. We don't know if this is clergy. We don't know anything. It's just the sower, because the sower himself isn't the point of the story. It doesn't matter. What is in question in the soil specifically is the quality of the soil. And each soil type represents you. You are one of these types. And the reason Jesus told this parable is so that the people would sit around, they'd listen to the story, and they would go, which one am I? Which one am I? Am I the sidewalk, the one that's hard? Am I the rocky soil? Am I the weedy soil? Or am I the good soil? Which one am I? So the question of this parable that we need to ask is, which soil am I? Now, I think that's really funny. Can I tell you why I think it's really funny? I think it's really funny because a lot of people go to church in hopes that the preacher will be good. I sure hope he tells lots of stories. I hope he doesn't go too long. I got a roast in the oven. I hope he's got some good point. I hope he talks a lot, you know, excitedly. I hope he's got a lot of charisma. I hope that preacher's good. In fact, when I came here to interview and I looked at the surveys that were sent out from this church, at the top of the list was, we want this guy to be a good preacher. Now, whether or not you got that is not the point of the parable. Let's just clarify that, okay? So sometimes a guy like me who preaches every week can kind of feel like I'm on trial every week. Because people are going to say, well, that was a good sermon, or last week's was better, you know, all of those things. And truthfully, sometimes after a service when somebody says, oh, you know, that was a really good sermon, I don't know what to say. I don't know if I should say, ah, oh, you're just saying that, you know. Tell me that next week again, you know. I don't know if they feel like they're obligated to say that. I don't really know what to say sometimes when people do that. And I don't know if they mean it. I don't know if they feel obligated. And then I don't know what they're going to say when they go home over lunch. You know, skewering the preacher over lunch is kind of part of our culture a little bit. And so if we're honest, churches like this, there's a lot of thought and there's a lot of discussion around the preacher, and there's preachers all, and there's churches all over America that kind of grow personality cults around the preacher. And that's why I think this is a hilarious parable. Because this morning, I'm not on trial. You are. That's why I love this parable. It has nothing to do with me and has everything to do with you. And so Jesus is making this really interesting point that we need to think about. The job of the hearer on a Sunday morning is just as important as the job of the preacher. Did you hear me? The job of the hearer every Sunday morning is just as important as the job of the preacher. Now, you guys don't want me to step up here and not spend any time in preparation, I bet, and just get up here and wing it, and just get up here and just say, oh, you know, I don't know what I'm going to say. Let's see what comes out. You want me to put thought, effort. You want me to put read and have insights into this thing that we're doing this morning. The same expectation is what Jesus has for you as the hearer. So let's think about this together. And the problem that we have is that some of you don't want to think about this. Some of you don't want to think about what is in your own heart. Oh, sure, you want to think about what's in everybody else's heart, but you don't want to think about what's in your own heart. And so I want to ask, as we work through these, will you be honest enough this morning to evaluate yourself? Will you be honest enough to look into your own heart and say, which one am I? Or are we just going to skate through another Sunday? You're going to think about whatever the preacher says, and you're going to miss the entire point that you are on trial, not me, this morning. Are you going to be a coward this morning, afraid to look in your own heart and to see what's really there? That's Jesus' question for his crowd. So here's what he does. He takes them through four soils. Let's look at these four soils and how Jesus applies them. The first soil we find in verse 5, and we find the explanation of it in verse 12. And he says in this first soil, the sidewalk, this concrete soil, he says that there are some people here this morning that have a hard heart. And you have a hard heart for lots of reasons, maybe some really good reasons, past hurts. Maybe there's somebody in this room right now that has hurt you, and it was 10 years ago, and you are holding on to that. Maybe there's been some things that have happened in your life, and you've built walls around your heart to protect yourself, and nobody would blame you, but you have a very, very hard heart. And no amount of good preaching, no amount of good teaching will ever find a fissure or a crack in your hard heart. And you know it. And you try to pretend like it's not true and it's not there, but you know it. You have no appetite at all for the word. And Jesus says that there are some people among us that are that way. The second category, verse 6, we have the seed that's sown over rocks. And in verse 13, he has the explanation that the seed that's sown over rocks represents the hearts of the people that initially desire to believe, but they have, in the end, all they have is shallow faith. They have shallow faith. And Jesus says, when the pressure is on, when life turns upside down, when that loved one dies, when that opportunity is lost, that job goes away, whatever happens in life, the shallowness of the faith will be seen to everybody when your crop dies. You have shallow faith. And I see this in people who come and they want to appear like they are a good Christian. Maybe it's good for business. Maybe it's good for harmony in the home. Maybe it's good for community stuff. They want everyone to think they're a great Christian, a good Christian. But in the end, and the truth is that they have a heart that is very cold to Jesus. And what Jesus introduces in the second category is this kind of variable of time. Because in the story, it takes time for that crop to grow, and it takes time for that crop to die. And there's a wonderful principle that we find here and we find throughout Scripture. And it's the mark of authentic faith is endurance. It is time. And sometimes we can see people, they spring up, and they have lots of energy, and they want to change the world, but then over time, they peter out. Jesus said that the model is actually the other way around. Give people time, and you'll see whether it's not really true in their life, whether there's something authentic going on. Time is really the test of faith. So let's pause. Jesus says there's some people that are like sidewalks. They have a hard heart. I want to ask you, is that you? So I want you to repeat after me. Is it me? Repeat that. Is it me? Do I have the hard heart? His second category says, Jesus says, some people have a rocky soil. And that means you have a shallow faith. All you care about is looking like a good Christian. All you care about is all the benefits of being a Christian. But in your heart, there is very little depth. Now I want you to ask yourself, is it me? Repeat after me. Is it me? Is it me? Do you have that hard heart? Do you have shallow faith? The third category we find in verse 7, and he says that there's seed that falls among the thorns. It's kind of weedy soil. It's a weedy field. And in verse 14, we have the explanation. And Jesus says these are the kind of people that care far more about the things of this world than they do about the Word of God. So they care about pleasures. They care about prosperity. They care about materialism. They care about happiness and fun and excitement. And all of these things, Jesus says, compete for nutrients and eventually will choke out what the Word of God could have done in their life. And so what they find in their heart is a very unsatisfying faith. Now, if I could be blunt, many people in the American church are represented by the weedy soil. Many people, perhaps in this church, that care more about comfort. They care more about security. They care more, or they wonder, and the fears of this life and the fears for their future. There are many that feel hopeless, so they try to live for the next happy moment or that next big excitement thing. And there's so much in our culture that pushes on this idea. Our culture breeds this sense of desperation. It breeds hopelessness. Listen, if the origin of man, as taught secularly, is right, then there are a lot of reasons to be depressed. Go, live, have fun, and then die, because that's all there is. That's what they teach. You sit in biology class, they'll teach you all about your body, but they won't teach you a thing about why you are here. And so kids grow up, and they feel like there's no reason to live, there's no purpose for life. You know what's going on? The weeds are choking out. And the American church is filled with people that have so many weeds in their life that the Word of God can have no power at all. And so what we do is we compromise. We compare ourselves to other people. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. I go to more Bible studies than that person. You see what they let their teenage daughter wear? I would never do that. And we compare ourselves. And these weeds are growing up, and we don't even realize it. So it feels like life begins to compete for our affections. And suddenly, before we know it, overnight and subtly, the Word of God no longer finds good soil in our hearts. We care about too many other things. We care about the security. We care about our retirement. We care about our future. And some of those things are good. But those weeds, my friends, are choking out the Word of God in some of your life. So, is it you? So repeat after me. Is it me? Weedy soil. So we have these three categories, these first three. We have the path, the rocks, and the weedy soil. Could it be that those three represent more of us than we're willing to admit? Another way of looking at this would be, do I lean towards one of those three? The final soil is found in verse 8. And then Jesus says in verse 8 and verse 9 that there's this good soil in it, and the crops grow there, and the yield or the crop is 100-fold. Notice, very carefully, and this is so important that you see this, it is the seed that bears fruit in you. You can't bear your own fruit. All you provide is the soil. It's the Word of God that bears the fruit in you. That's so important for you to see. Jesus says that there's something about this kind of soil that encourages a 100-fold growth. 100-fold. So the Word of God is multiplied greatly in the good soil. When it's loamy, when it's black, when it's fertile, when it accepts, Jesus says, gladly the Word of God. So is that you? Repeat after me. Is it me? So it shouldn't surprise us when Jesus talks about this kind of soil. The idea that God could take something small and multiply it greatly should be for us a very common story. It is probably, for many of us, our favorite miracle that Jesus does. And I want to show you that just one chapter over in Luke chapter 9. In the miracle that we call the feeding of the 5,000. Luke chapter 9, here's what it says, verse 10. Luke chapter 9, verse 10, it says, on their return, the apostles told him all they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who needed healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we here are in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, well, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes unless we are able to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. So Jesus feeds the 5,000. He takes something small and he multiplies it greatly. Now, no matter how you do the math in this story, it doesn't work out. 5,000 men, let's assume that there's 10,000 people there, just for a round number. Jesus has them sit down in groups of 50, meaning that there are 200 groups of 50 people. He then takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now let me ask you, how many pieces can you make out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes? How many pieces? I don't know. Can you make 200 pieces? I don't know. You maybe think, well, it depends on the size of the fish. You know, maybe the boy was carrying Moby Dick on his back and, you know, a big fish. Probably wasn't. So can he make 200 little pieces? Maybe. So let's say that The disciples are really good at their math. They cut in 200 morsels out of the bread and the fish, and they give one morsel only to each of the 200 groups. Somehow that one morsel fed all 50 in the group. So much so, the Bible says, that they were all satisfied with that one morsel. And they fed them all, and there was food left over. It's an impossible story. But part of the reason why we struggle so much in our minds with the story is because we miss why Jesus did this. Why did Jesus feed the 5,000? Okay, yes, they were hungry. But why did he do that? Well, in the book of John, when it talks about the feeding of the 5,000, the next part of the story is very interesting. In the next scene, there's this exchange. Jesus feeds the 5,000. He then leaves. The people get up in the next morning. They're hungry. They think, wow, that guy fed us. And they went out in search of Jesus. And they searched for him. And when they found him, there was this exchange between Jesus and the crowd. And Jesus says to them, hey, what you looking for? And they say, well, you know, our stomachs are a little empty this morning. And Jesus said, the only reason you're looking for me is because I filled your stomachs. In a sense, he says, shame on you. You didn't get it. And so Jesus says to them, what you should be looking for is eternal bread. And of course, they ask, you know, the big question, well, where do we find this eternal bread? And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You see, the reason Jesus did miracles is to point people to the truth, to point people to the Father. And he did that in this miracle. So he takes this little bit and he makes it a lot of bit. The people come to him. And when I read that passage in John, I think Jesus is annoyed. And Jesus isn't annoyed because people were seeking him. Jesus was annoyed because the people that were seeking him wanted to use him. They wanted a Jesus who would give them things. They wanted a Jesus who would feed him. They wanted the prosperity. They wanted the free ride with Jesus. They wanted all the benefits of a Messiah who could call bread out of thin air. But they really didn't want Jesus. And I think what we find in the first three soils is the same truth. We find people who want Jesus for all of the wrong reasons. Oh, they'll come to church and they'll sit together and they'll join studies and they'll have a good time and they'll have lots of friends. But in their heart, they don't love Jesus for Jesus. They want all of the benefits that come along with Jesus. And so they have a hard heart, or they have a rocky heart and shallow faith, or there's so many weeds because other things all of a sudden are equally important with Jesus. And the Word of God can't break through. It's the same story told in two different ways. So the question we have to ask in the time that we have left is, so how do we fix our soil? How do we, you and I, have a soil that is black and loamy, ready to receive the Word of God? How do we, in our own hearts, cultivate our soil so that it is as ready as possible, as fertile as possible, so the Word of God can do the greatest amount of work possible in our lives? And that's really the question that Jesus brings them to. It's first to figure out, you know, which of these soils am I? And truthfully, which one are you? Can we go back one slide? Which one are you? And I want to bring you back to the question that Jesus asked the crowd. Which one are you? Where do you lean? Do you have a hard heart? Do you have shallow faith? Is your field weedy? Or honestly, before the Lord, are you cultivating in your heart fertile ground? Which one are you? So how do we break up the concrete? How do we haul out the rocks? How do we kill the weeds so our soil is as fertile as possible? Let's talk about that for a few minutes. Let me give you a couple ideas. First, doesn't that sound really cliche-y? Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk to you pastorally as a family about these things. I could just run through seven ideas here and say, okay, let's pray and go away. But let me talk a little pastorally. I'm new here, and as I listen and as I watch, I observe things. One of the ways that you can judge, for lack of a better word, or gauge the spiritual atmosphere, the spiritual fervor of a church is by listening to what they pray for. There are many prayers here offered for very good reasons, but many of them deal with physical issues. And I want to pray for those things. Those are important things. But I believe that as a church matures, as the soil is fertile and as the crop grows, I think prayers begin to change in the church. They change away from the surgeries, and we need to pray for those things. But you begin to hear people pray more for unsaved friends. There's more confession of sin. There's more, Lord, do a great work in my own heart. It's away from those things that are safe to pray for and moves into those things that are far riskier. I hear a lot of you praying, and there's a lot of prayers for the physical things. And I think that part of the mark of a soil of the heart that is very fertile is when we begin to pray for those higher things. Pray for a soft heart to the Word of God. And it sounds cliche, but I think that that for those that really want a soil that is fertile, sometimes we just need to pray for it. That God would do it. That God would make it. He would churn up our soil in a certain way. Maybe it's praying that we would be bold enough to recognize the weeds. Maybe we need to pray that He brings in a jackhammer on our concrete and breaks it apart. We need to pray for a soft heart. Second, I want to suggest that you spend time alone in His Word. Again, it sounds really cliche, but here's the truth. Everybody comes on Sunday and they want a really good Sunday service. You know, one of the ways to make a Sunday service, again, has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with you. You ramp up to Sunday all week. Sunday becomes the climax of a great week of spending time with the Lord. And there's so many people that come every week and they want a great charge here, but they spend zero time in the Word throughout the week. You're just fooling yourself. You're just going through the motions. It's all you're doing. Don't expect Sunday to be great if your Monday is dead. Number three, there's some things that many of us need to get rid of. And again, back to the choking, the weeds. What are some things you need to get rid of? Things you need to stop seeing, things you need to stop looking at, places you need to stop going, people you need to stop hanging with. The funny thing about weeds is that sometimes the only way to get rid of them is by pulling them out. And that can be hard work. Painful. And if you've ever done that kind of work all day long, there's something that happens on your hands. You get blisters, right? It's hard work and painful work. And I think there's a whole part of looking at the reality of what's going on in our hearts. It's painful work because we want those fun things. There's something in our hearts. We lean towards the things that make us feel good. So maybe there's some things you need to get rid of. Number four, very unpopularly, go to bed early on Saturday. Okay? Let me tell you, I get very annoyed every year around prom with all the kids that can stay out all night and go to prom but not make it to church on Sunday. Or all the kids that stay out late Saturday night and then they sit in church like this. No energy, tired, mom and dad drag them to church, and it's not just kids. Have you ever wondered why curfew for our kids is later on Saturday than it is on Friday? Shouldn't that be the other way around? I mean, if we really want Sunday mornings to be significant for our kids, why don't we choose to help them? The truth is that if you come to church and you're tired and you sleep and you're just, you know, maybe your eyes are like propped open, but there's nothing else there. This time together has no benefit for you. That's just the truth. When you're tired, you get nothing out of it. So maybe part of preparing for Sunday is actually preparing Saturday night. Number five, bring your Bibles to church. So here's what happens, and it's very popular, and some of you are about to slip your hands underneath, but here's what happens. When you use your phone on a Sunday morning? Let's be honest. What's coming in on your phone right alongside your Bible app? The text from the person down the row, the notification about whatever weather's coming. There's a million things to distract, right? And maybe you can turn all of those off. But part of the culture that's going on right now is to move everything electronically, and I love technology. But I think there's something different when you hold the Bible in your own hand. When there's no distraction, there's no notification coming in, there's nothing else, you can't switch over to your email real quick. It's different when you hold your own Bible in your hand. And maybe you can argue, and maybe I'm a little old school on that, but I want to suggest you bring your Bibles on Sunday. And I want to suggest you write in those. Write in the margins. Circle things. Underline things. What happens is 6 months later, you open up to that passage to do something else, and all of a sudden you remember, wow, that's right, I said that thing. Or, oh, that's right, God was doing that in my heart. Oh, that's right, all of a sudden you remember. I want to suggest you bring your Bibles, physical Bibles, to church on Sunday. Number six, similar to number four, come ready. And there's a part of church that I think that it's very easy to come to church every week with a chip on your shoulder, like daring me to break in, daring God to do something in your heart over worship. And that's very different than the person who comes humbly, the one that comes ready, the one that comes with the spirit of anticipation for all that could happen here. Those are two very different ways of coming in the door. And I think the way you prepare for Sunday again is before Sunday. It's Saturday, it's Friday, it's Thursday. So come with a spirit of meekness. Last, number seven, participate fully in the service. Listen, again, pastorally, guys, there are times that we don't sing well. There are some of you that don't sing at all. Here's the truth. None of you sing worse than I do. It's true. I'm a terrible singer. In fact, listen, if you're a bad singer, may I suggest you sit in the front row so nobody else can hear you? Why do you think I sit in the front row every Sunday? Nobody can hear me except maybe Nathan up here. Being a bad singer is no excuse. And if I can just talk to the men, sometimes we men are far worse at this than the ladies. And we'll sit there next to them and stand there and we won't sing. Can I just ask you, what do you think your kids are thinking when they see you not singing? When they see you not participating? What do they think is going on in your heart? What are you modeling for your kids? And you say, well, you know, Scott, sometimes we don't sing songs that I like. Sometimes we don't sing songs that I know. Sometimes the music is too loud. Sometimes it's not loud enough. Can I just say pastorally to you guys, this service is not about you. This service is not about you. And if you think it is, your soil is filled with weeds that you need to get rid of. I grow very weary of this church fight that seems to go on year after year after year about music styles and music choice and all the things of that, because we're making it about us and we're not making it about the Lord Jesus Christ. Last thing I would say along with that is feel free to participate. I love Ron sitting here in the front row leading us with his hands up. Listen, let's do something real quick. I know we're late. Everybody go like this. All right, for a lot of you, this is the first time you raised your hands in church, okay? I wanted to make sure you could. Listen, some of you want to, and all you can do is like one finger like this. That's all you can do. And you know in your heart you would like to, but you're like, well, you know, what are people going to think? Nobody cares. Whatever it takes on a Sunday morning, if you want to stand when nobody else is sitting, we don't care. If you want to sit when everybody else is standing, we don't care. If you want to get on your knees in your aisle during that song, we don't care. We want you to participate fully. Sing loudly. This is all for Jesus, and we're trying to together corporately do this all for Jesus. And in a sense, we need all of us to do it together for it to be something really wonderful. So back to the parable. It's about you, not about me. Which soil are you? Do you lean one way? Were you a coward this morning, or were you courageous? Which soil were you? Now listen, what I want to do is I want to give just 30 seconds for us to sit quietly and ask the question, which one am I? And then I'll close in prayer. Lord, fill us with courage to face questions that are uncomfortable. Lord, if our heart is hard, break up the concrete. Lord, if it's filled with rocks and we have no depth, help us get rid of those rocks and grow deep. Lord, if it's filled with weeds, give us the courage to do the hard work to get rid of those weeds. And Lord, bless those whose soil is fertile and loamy and ready for the Word of God. May it be how we all are every Sunday as we come and hear your Word preached. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, anytime you guys want to talk about anything that God is doing, you want somebody to pray with you, we have elders that are here. I'm always hanging around after the services. I'd be happy to pray with you anytime. Lord bless you. Have a good week.